You're listening to the Restoration Church podcast. And due to the current COVID-19 pandemic, we're still unable to gather as a whole family for worship. But we're confident that as we are scattered, God is still building his church. So you can watch our videos of our Sunday gatherings on Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. or go get home church resources and the videos at restorationlex.com/this week. Again, thanks so much for listening. Restoration family, what is up? So good to be with you. So good to be with you today, especially after such a long and anxious week that we've been in. I don't know about you, but I find hope in just starting this week with the family of God, where I know I belong, where I know I am loved, no matter what is happening all around us. And I love that we can jump into the scriptures together and find this story that is pointing us forward towards Jesus, the story that's putting us back together again. And honestly, I can't think of anything that we need more right now, you and I, than to remember that we're a part of a bigger story, a story that's bigger than us, that's bigger than America, that's bigger than politics. It is a story of King Jesus making everything new. And the good news is he's already started among us. So this little part we find ourselves in today of the greater story, this passage is one that if you grew up in church, you probably remember it from Sunday school, maybe some flannel graph on the wall, and you remember it as Jonah and the whale. Simple enough story back then, right? I mean, there's a man named Jonah, disobeys God, swallowed by a whale, spit out 3 days later, obeys God, and then everyone lives happily ever after. At least that's what I grew up with. But like so many stories, when you revisit them in adulthood, you find so much complexity and meaning and challenge and nuance that you never could have even imagined as a child. And that's especially true with the book of Jonah, a story that I think for our current cultural moment is as challenging as anything in the scriptures. So I just want to jump right in and let the word of God speak to it. So together, let's read this. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, there's lots of little details here, lots of cities and names that are really hard to pronounce. So let's make sure we understand what's happening. It's telling us that Jonah is from a little bitty town in Galilee outside of Nazareth. He's a small town boy, and he's sent to Nineveh, which is a part of big, bad Assyria. And there's you know, estimates that there were 600,000 people that lived in Nineveh, one of the biggest cities in the world at that time. And it's actually located in modern-day Iraq. That's where it was. And so God sends small-town Jonah to big Nineveh, and instead, it tells us he goes to Tarshish. Now, if you look at the map on the screen, you can see that Tarshish is in modern-day Spain. So Jonah is literally going in the opposite direction from where God is sending him. And not just kind of a different part of the country, literally the opposite end of the known world. It would be like if you and I got sent to New York to preach and we got on a plane and went to Australia. This isn't just running from God. This is running from God. And so as he gets on this boat and as they're sailing towards Tarshish, it says that God sends this violent storm. And the Phoenician sailors, they know immediately, man, this storm is not just a normal storm. This is something divine. And they see pretty clearly, it's obvious that Jonah was the reason for the wind and the waves. Here's how it picks up. It says, so they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Now when people who don't worship God are telling you that you're running away from God, you know you're messed up right now. I mean, so on Jonah's insistence, they throw him into the sea. And the story tells us that at that point, the storm ends. And what follows is literally a big fish story. Verse 17 says, a big fish comes and it swallows Jonah. Now, if you're, of a particular scientific mind, you're probably hearing that and thinking, listen, that's great, but there's no way that could actually happen. Well, I encourage you this week to take a listen to our Deeper Look podcast, because I don't have time to sufficiently say it, but I'll say real quickly, the Bible has no intention of being our scientific textbook. And if we're asking 21st century questions on an ancient document, we're not reading it as the author intends. In fact, the real message of Jonah that we need today comes after all of this big fish stuff. So after a long and beautiful prayer, then in chapter 2, we're told that this fish throws up, vomits Jonah onto dry land. And at this point, God says again, go and preach to Nineveh. But this time, Jonah obeys. He goes. And astonishingly, big, bad Nineveh, they turn to God. Listen to this. It says, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, honestly, this would have been a great place for the book of Jonah to just end. I mean, Jonah obeys and everybody turns to God. Everybody lives happily ever after, right? But that's not how the story ends. In fact, Jonah 4, the last chapter of Jonah, is honestly one of the most jolting passages in the entire Bible. This should have been a celebration. Jonah obeys, he goes to the big bad city, he calls them to repentance, and somehow they turn to God. And yet, the book of Jonah insists that the real story is happening beneath the surface. Here's how it describes it in chapter 4. It says, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Wow. I mean, back in chapter 1, we're not really given a clear picture of why he's running to God, but we can assume it's because of fear, very reasonable fear. You see, there are records that Assyrians committed incredible atrocities against the Israelites. I'm talking unimaginable violence. If you and I were sent to Nineveh, we would be afraid too. We would be tempted ourselves to run from where God was sending us. And yet, again, the book of Jonah is insisting that the real story is beneath the surface. The book of Jonah is insisting that the real story is that Jonah doesn't want God to show grace to his enemies. And that's how it ends. That's how the book of Jonah ends. Very abruptly. No happy ending. No resolution. Just Jonah persisting in his arrogance. Angry at God for showing compassion to people that he hated. And we have to ask, why wouldn't Jonah see this as good news? I mean, the spiritual and the political ramifications of these people turning to God would be huge. They were violent warlords and idol worshipers, and yet Jonah didn't want God to show them mercy. Why? Well, I think it's because the Ninevites, the Assyrians, ultimately they're not like us. And God's primary concern, it's us. It's our blessing. It's our flourishing. It's our prosperity. It's our safety, our salvation, our country. Because what we have been taught is that God is ultimately what? On our side. In his book, The Prodigal Prophet, Tim Keller describes this mentality this way. He says, when Christian believers care more for their own interest and security than for the good and salvation of other races and ethnicities, they are sinning like Jonah. If they value the economic and military flourishing of their country over the good of the human race and the furtherance of God's work in the world, they are sinning like Jonah. Their identity is more rooted in their race and nationality than in being saved sinners and children of God. Ultimately, the truth is that Jonah wanted a God who would be angry and hate the same way he did. He wanted a God who would line up with his prejudice. He wanted a God whose moral compass looked exactly like his, and God just wouldn't go along with it. It's like Anne Lamott has said before. She said, you can safely assume you've created a God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. My friends, we live in a globalized and therefore polarized world right now, right? It's so polarized, and it's getting harder and harder for us to really know who we are. I would assert that there is a worldwide, a global identity crisis. And honestly, for thousands of years, the truest way to kind of figure out who you are if you don't know your identity is to know who you're against. If you don't know who you are, just find your enemy. And that's the best way of trying to figure out who you are. And enemy making right now, my friends, in this moment is big business. It's big business. Corporations and news channels are spending billions of dollars to make sure that you and I hate the right people. The hard truth is that our world is discipling us towards hate. And Jesus knew this. He knew this even living under the oppressive regime of Rome and in the crosshairs of the religious elite, and yet he called his disciples to a subversive love in a world gone mad. In the Sermon on the Mount, his command to us is this: you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, I need you to understand, Restoration, when Jesus calls us to love our enemies, this is not passivity in the face of injustice. No. Enemy love, hear me clearly, enemy love is resistance. Enemy love is our resistance. It's a resistance to the powers and principalities all around us that are trying to divide us, and it's also resistance to our own propensity to have hatred within ourselves. And it's a reminder to us what Jonah could not see, and that is that God loves the people that we hate. God loves those who don't look like us and think like us and act like us and vote like us. And the foundation of this love for our enemies that he is calling us to is the fact that no one is beyond the scope of God's transforming grace. If they have breath, there is hope that God could step in with his transformative love and change their heart. No one, my friends, is beyond hope. So we love our enemies. The choice is clear. Do we try to form a God from our own anger and arrogance and continue to try to find our identity in who we are against? Or do we let the radical love of God transform the way we see our world and therefore in the process transform the way that we see ourselves? I want you to stand in resistance this week through enemy love and do what Jesus calls us to do and to pray for your enemy. This is hard, I know, especially right now. Some would call enemy love betrayal, but enemy love is allegiance to a higher kingdom and a higher king. So I call you this week, I call myself this week to pray for our enemies. Here's a prayer I want to put on the screen. I want to challenge you to. Lord, show compassion and mercy to my enemies, whoever that is, and help me love and see them as you do. And as you change them, God, change me. That's my prayer for us this week in a time I know is very hard. But the call for us as followers of Jesus is to stand out, is to resist, not through anger and hatred, but through radical transformative love. This week in our home churches, I want us to speak this out and to pray for our enemies together. Find questions and next steps about pulling this passage apart and where we're headed at restorationlex.com/this week. You can find the Bible reading plan at restorationlex.com/restoried as well. Hope you're following along there. You can also give at restorationlex.com/this week. You can find kids resources, all sorts of stuff. Thank you for continuing to be generous. Thank you, home churches, for continuing to press into community during this very difficult time. I know it's hard, but we believe Jesus is restoring people who restore the world, and we're joining him together as a family. I love you guys. Check out the Deeper Look podcast this week, and also I call you guys to come back and join us again here next week in this space. Love y'all.